The text this evening is verses 37 and 38 of this psalm. Let us read the entire psalm together this evening. Psalm 37, the Psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth, and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. The text this evening is verses 37 and 38. Let us reread that together. Mark, the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. At the time that King David penned this psalm, he was an older man who had gone through many trying experiences. In these experiences, he had seen the wicked prosper while he, the righteous man, suffered. For example, when he was a young musician in the court of King Saul, he was favored by the people. And King Saul became jealous of David's popularity among his people. And when he found out that David was next in line as king, he became irate. And so he sought to take David's life, and David had to flee into the wilderness and into enemy territory to save his life. The wicked King Saul prospered while David suffered. And then you will remember when David was king, his son Absalom conspired against him and turned the hearts of the people. He and David's close friend and counselor, a man by the name of Ahithophel, took control of the throne. David again had to flee from his life, for his life, as Absalom and Ahithophel, wicked traitors, prospered, and David suffered. But in both instances, David learned something else. Though the wicked prospered for a while, their end was destruction. King Saul died in battle with his sons, and then faced the judgments of God. Ahithophel, after his counsel was despised by Absalom, hung himself. And then he too faced the wrath of God. And Absalom, he hung by his hair on a tree as Joab shot him through with darts. And then he too faced the judgments of God. On the other hand, David was restored. His end was peace. David confesses in verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. He had suffered for a while, but he saw God's faithfulness. And now he speaks to his children and to his grandchildren and to the people of God in Israel. I have been young, and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken. He seeks to encourage God's people. Fret not, he says in verse 1. Do not be envious of the prospering wicked. Trust in the Lord, he says in verse 2. Commit thy way unto the Lord, in verse 3. God will never forsake his people. He will always remain faithful to them. And then he comes to verse 37 and 38. Mark, the perfect man, and behold the upright. Why? For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Consider this encouraging text of King David with me under the theme, Marking the Perfect Man. Marking the Perfect Man. First, who is that man? Second, what must we do with respect to this man? And third, why? Why must we do this? Who is this perfect man? A perfect man is one who is full or complete of all good. And with that fullness of all good, that perfect man does what is good. He is full or complete within himself. That means he has all the attributes of God that can be communicated to a man. He has love. He has goodness. He has wisdom. All of this are in this full or perfect man. And with this goodness, he manifests these attributes of God in his life. He does what is good. Every deed that he does manifests these attributes of God. In every aspect of his life, he shows forth these attributes of God. That means whether he's in public or in his private life, he is a man of integrity. He does what is right. He does all that is according to God's word, because he has the fullness of God's attributes within himself. The only perfect man must be Jesus Christ. He is the only perfect man in himself, for he is fully God, and thus he has all the attributes of God and perfectly manifests those attributes in every area of his life, as he proved when he lived on this earth. He is the only perfect man in himself. And yet, Scripture speaks or calls other men perfect. Do you remember? Job, in Job 1 verse 1, is called the perfect and the upright man. This text uses the same words as we see in Job 1, verse 1, perfect and upright. And it identifies Job as that man. And Noah, in Genesis 6, verse 9, is called a perfect man. And David, the writer of this psalm, is said to have a perfect heart. In fact, David is really calling himself perfect in this psalm. He is comparing himself, the righteous man or the perfect man, to the wicked. And he speaks of himself as that perfect man. How can a man be called perfect? They're not called perfect because they have no sin. We know that Job and Noah and David sinned, and sinned grievously at times. Verse 24 speaks of the righteous or the perfect man. He says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. This righteous man or this perfect man falls. He sins. So who is this perfect man? There are two ways in which these men can be called perfect. They are called perfect because they are judged by God as perfect. They are seen by God as perfect. Hebrews 10 verse 14 speaks of how. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That offering, Jesus Christ, has perfected them forever. These men are perfect in Jesus Christ because of Christ's offering on the cross for their sins. They are considered perfect in the sight of Jehovah God. True, Christ had not yet come when these men lived. But God saw these men in Jesus Christ. He viewed them as those for whom Christ would die. And he judged them as perfect. But then that means that you and I are also perfect in the sight of God. We are judged perfect on the basis of Christ's work on the cross. What a sacrifice. What a gift to make us perfect. But not only can other men and we ourselves be called perfect because God judges us perfect in Jesus Christ, but we can be called perfect also because Jesus Christ works a perfect new man within us. He works His Spirit in us to give us new life. We have a new man that can do no wrong. A part of us that Christ has made. Let us be clear now. The perfect man of this text is not perfect, again, in the sense that he commits no sin at all. Because one who has that new life in him, that new perfect man in him, also has another part, an old man. An old man who can do no good. An old man who is totally depraved and does only what is evil. But the new man, the principle of life that Christ Jesus has worked in us, that man is perfect. And we can say of ourselves, I am perfect in Jesus Christ, for God judges me as perfect. And He has worked a perfect new man within me. Every believer in Christ Jesus can be said to be perfect. And yet, David is speaking specifically of the perfect man who manifests that perfection in his life. He lives a life that is godly. We see that by looking at the word parallel to the word perfect. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. Upright literally refers to that which is straight. It refers to one that walks in a straight line on the straight and narrow. He lives his life according to a straight line. He lives according to God's law. Such a man follows God's commandments in every aspect of his life. This man is the righteous man or the perfect man that David has been talking about all through the psalm. Look at verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. God's law abides in that perfect man's heart, that righteous man's heart. And his steps are according to that law. He walks in a straight line, obeying all the commandments of God. He walks in that law in every aspect of his life, whether in public or private, whether he is in church, or whether he is outside of church, whether he is in his own private life, whether he is before his family or in secret. He's living according to that line, that law, according to God's word. That is the perfect man that David is talking about. In contrast to the perfect man are the transgressors and the wicked of the text. The transgressors and the wicked are those who sin and continue in their sin. One who is a transgressor is literally one who rebels. One who knows God's law, turns his back upon that law and sins. And with full knowledge of God's law, he continues in that sin, rejecting God and his word. That is a rebel. That is a transgressor. And the wicked is one who is guilty. One who breaks God's law and is guilty of that sin. And is guilty of eternal punishment for that sin. that transgressor, and that wicked man is you and I by nature. We are rebels. We are guilty. But the text is not referring to any transgressor or any wicked person in general. The wicked and the transgressor of the text are those who do not have Christ Jesus. That's why they are called the transgressor, those who continue to transgress, the transgressing ones. That's why they are called the wicked, those who remain guilty, continue to remain guilty. They don't have Christ. And without Christ, they sin. And they don't have Christ to cover the guilt of their sin. And so they remain guilty. They rebel. They don't have the Spirit of Christ, the new man within them, to turn from their sin, to flee from sin. They cannot sorrow over their sin truly within their hearts. They transgress and they continue to transgress. They sin and they sin yet again and again, and they cannot repent of that sin. The perfect man is not like this transgressor. The perfect man is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is not guilty for any sin because of what Christ has done. The perfect man has a new man within his soul. And when he sins, when he transgresses, by the power of God's grace within his heart, he turns from that sin. He repents of that sin and he confesses his sin to his Father. And he lives a new and godly life. That's who we are with Christ Jesus. Christ has made us not guilty before God. And he has worked his Spirit in our hearts so that we don't continue in our sin. What is our calling with respect to the perfect man? Scripture says, mark that perfect man. The word here means to watch him closely, to study him and see his every move. Does not mean simply to glance at him and then look away. It means to focus your attention upon the perfect man, to observe him, to learn as much as you can from him. Here's an illustration. Scientists who seek to study an animal, tranquilize an animal like a bear or a lion, and then place a tracking device around that animal's neck or perhaps somewhere else around this wild animal's body. And in this way, these scientists can observe this animal. They have marked him. They can see him, see his every move, even while they are apart from him. They can learn so much from this animal as he lives in its habitat. That is what we are called to do with the perfect man. We must mark him, track him, see his moves, see what he does, see how he acts, and learn as much as you can from him. But the marking of a perfect man is so much more than the marking of an animal. For one, we don't place a tracking device on someone and learn about him apart from his presence. No, we befriend a perfect man. We stay near that perfect man. We learn from him as we fellowship with him and are close by him. And unlike marking an animal, we don't simply learn about the perfect man. But we learn about that man so that we can be like that perfect man. We study and mark that perfect man so that we can be that perfect man, so that we can live our lives like that perfect man. People of God, do you see the perfect man or woman? Mark him, says God's word. But let us not quickly look around us, but let us look in God's word. Find the perfect man, the only one who is perfect in himself, Jesus Christ. Observe him. Mark him. That means you must pull out your Bibles day to day during your devotions. Mark Jesus. That doesn't mean simply skimming. That doesn't mean simply reading. But it means study. That's what God's Word says. Mark. Focus your attention upon Him. Learn as much as you can about Him. Study Him. Seek Him. Do all you can to know Him so that you can be like Him. Know Him, the perfect man, Jesus Christ. For He is the very revelation of the perfect God whom we serve. That means we must come to God's house to hear the preaching of God's word and to worship. For in His house is where Christ is. To mark Him, we must be where He is. And in marking Him, we must be like Him. Then mark the other perfect men and women in Scripture. Mark Noah. Mark David. Mark Job as they live out of that perfect man. Follow their very example. Then mark the perfect men and women around you. Don't mark the transgressors. They're not perfect. The men and women on the television screen who are said to have a perfect voice or the perfect acting ability. The men and women who have the perfect control in sports and any other entertainment. These men and women are not perfect. In fact, they are the wicked and the transgressors of this text. There's nothing good in them. They ought not be our heroes. They ought not be the men and women who we track, who we follow by looking up the gossip within those magazines. They are not the men and women who we mark, who we study so much that we can spit out their stats to a perfect degree. These are not the men and women that we mark. They are transgressors. They ought not be our heroes. Mark the truly perfect man and woman in Jesus Christ. Mark those in this church. The numbers of truly perfect men and women are diminishing. Mark those who truly are perfect. Those who not only confess that they are perfect in Jesus Christ, but evidence that in their lives. Start here. Look at your elders. Look at your deacons. Follow their example. Look at your parents when they live out of the perfect life and be like them. Study those young people, not those who are popular, who are cool in your midst, but learn and be with and mark those who are truly godly, truly those who walk in the life that Jesus Christ has given them. Mark those who are perfect. Perfect, as James 3 verse 2 says, perfect because he does not offend any man with his words. Mark him and be like him. When David writes the psalm, he writes to his children and to his grandchildren. And remember, he's speaking about himself, the righteous man, the perfect man, in contrast to the wicked and the transgressors. So in reality, he is saying, children, grandchildren, mark me. Can you say that, parents? Are you able to say, like David here, mark me, the perfect man? You have a responsibility to show yourself as that perfect man. Are you manifesting that life of Jesus Christ in public and at home before your sons and your daughters. That does not mean that you don't sin. Remember, the perfect man sins. But that does mean that you turn from your sin. It does mean that you confess your sin and seek for forgiveness even before your very children, so that they see that perfect man. That is how we walk. Perfect in Jesus Christ. Perfect because we have that new man willing to turn from our sin and find forgiveness in the cross. David here speaks to children, but he also speaks as a ruler of God's people. And here's application to our office bearers. You are rulers of God's people. Can you say, "Mark me," as David said? You must be an example of the perfect man to the young people and to all of God's people in this church. We have seen that the perfect man is all those who have Christ and manifest Christ's life in their lives. We have seen that we must mark that perfect man. Mark those who live in Christ Jesus and be like that man. Why? Why does David command us and exhort God's people to mark that perfect man? He especially does this in order to point out the perfect man's end in contrast to the end of the transgressors and the wicked. The end of the transgressors is this: they will be destroyed together at the end of time in hell. That is what the text is specifically referring to. At the end of time, after God has judged all men, the wicked and the transgressors, those without Christ, guilty and continuing in their sin, they together will be brought to face the judgments of God in hell. Their end, says the text, shall be cut off. Notice it does not say that the transgressors themselves shall be cut off, but their end shall be cut off. That is the expected end of the transgressor. That is the end that the wicked and the transgressor in this world claim that they have. They live their life thinking that they are all right. Oh, deep down they know. Deep down they know that their end is hell. But they claim heaven. You ask those in the world who live their lives outside of Christ. They claim heaven. Or they claim a peaceful nothing at the end of time. Or they speak of hell as if it's nothing. But the end, their end shall be cut off. What they claim to be their end shall be cut off. They will be walking down life's pathway, and suddenly their end will come. And they will face a hell much worse than anyone can imagine. They will face the wrath of God. This is a warning not only to those who do not have Christ or do not claim to have Christ, but this is a warning also for those who say they have Christ but do not walk as though they are perfect in Christ. They live their lives in sin, continuing in their sin. They walk as that transgressor, continuing in drunkenness and continuing in adultery. That man, that woman, who continues in his sin, proves to himself that his end is just like the transgressor and the wicked of this text. Suddenly, his end will come. As the prophet Amos says, "The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." But the end of the perfect man in Jesus Christ is peace, says David. It's peace. Peace is the experience of safety. absent from any strife. This peace refers especially to the experience that the righteous man faces in the presence of God. There is no strife. There is perfect safety from any enemy. Perfect safety from any physical enemy. In the presence of God in heaven, the righteous man experiences this. No sickness, no pain, no persecution, only peace. Gone will be any spiritual enemies. No sin, no devil, none of his spirits, no temptation. The strife that may exist among members of our own church disappears. Only peace. Peace, perfect peace, tranquility, and bliss. And that is because we are in God's presence. In God's presence, He protects us from all strife, all danger, all heartache. He makes us safe. That is the heavenly end of the perfect man. Why does David point us to the end? In contrast to the end of the wicked man, he says, look at the end of the perfect man. His end is peace. Why does he want us to look at the end of the perfect man? He wants to encourage God's people. Because when you look around you, as you live day to day, you see the transgressors and the wicked. And they are prospering. David saw that in his day. The wicked and the transgressors were rich. They excelled. They came to his throne and threw him out. He suffered. You look around you. The wicked are those who have the money. They're those living the American dream. They are the popular ones. They're the ones with a good job. It seems that only the righteous suffer. And many times in their prosperity, the wicked and the transgressors persecute the righteous man. And that will increase. But in contrast to the transgressor, when you look at the perfect man, now he suffers. Just look in our midst, people of God. You know the trials that you face personally. You know even the trials of your fellow brothers and sisters in our midst. We suffer. And we will suffer more. And the wicked will prosper. And prosper more. But God's word tells us, don't look at the present. Look at the end. The end is peace. The wicked live for the present, but God's people live for the end, live for the future. We have a hope of peace with our great God in heaven. The righteous live, suffer now, but our end is perfect, peaceful covenant fellowship with the perfect God in the perfected heavens and earth at the end of time. That end, that peaceful end, comes quickly. Live for the end, perfect men and women. Know that our end is peace. And in knowing that your end is peace, you have peace already now within your souls. That is the wonder of God's promises, is it not? What He promises, He gives us a taste of already now. Peace. Peace, He says, is your end. And in our souls, we already have peace. Even in the midst of our suffering and our affliction and all the strife that the world can give us. In our hearts, knowing our end, we have peace. Mark the perfect man, people of God, and be that perfect man. And know that his peaceful end is your peaceful end. Amen. Let us pray. Father, We praise Thee for Thy word that gives us comfort and assurance. Assure us of our peaceful end, and continue to perfect us for that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.